And then we're going to treat you to a bit of culture, and after that I shall read the passage from 10, chapter 10. This follows on immediately after the first plague, when Moses has struck the waters of the Nile with his staff and the water has turned to blood. Seven days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And not surprisingly, with all those rotting frogs, the next plague was a plague of gnats. What I want to do is Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's official said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go worship the Lord your God, he said. But tell me, who will be going? Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, let only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. And then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt. And the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night, and by morning the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and on the fruit, and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Don't worry, I'm not going to play any more Handel to you, although the next bit's really good. In fact, I had to say to Mark, we've got to be really clever to get this turned off, because the next bit comes in very, very quickly and very loudly, and perhaps another time. When I was at college and we were talking about preaching, one of our tutors always used to say, you need to remember that your task, what you are commissioned to do by the church, is to preach the good news. So whatever passage you're dealing with, it is your job to discern good news within it. And I have to say, that's why I've put three chapters together here, because, frankly, I mean, these are very interesting, very dramatic accounts, but it's pretty difficult to find a lot of good news in them, certainly for Egyptians. And, well, actually, the gnats, the flies and the locusts don't come off terribly well, but there's some serious stuff going on here. And most of these plagues were pretty fearsome one way or another. The consequences were pretty fearsome. In her memoirs of her life as a young pioneer settler in the United States, Laura Ingalls Wilder, who wrote Little House on the Prairie, but in her actual biography, described this. She recalled that day that a strange dark cloud descended on the Minnesota prairie. Plunk! Something hit Laura's head and it fell to the ground. She looked down and saw the largest grasshopper she had ever seen. Then huge brown grasshoppers were hitting the ground all around her, hitting her head and her face and her arms. They came thudding down like hail. Don't have nightmares, folks. The cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. Their bodies hid the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The rasping whirring of their wings filled the whole air, and they hit the ground and the house with the noise of a hailstorm. Laura tried to beat them off. Their claws clung to her skin and her dress. They looked at her with bulging eyes. Mary ran screaming into the house. Grasshoppers covered the ground. There was not one bare bit to step on. They had to step on grasshoppers, and they squashed squirming and slimy under their feet. Grasshoppers beat down from the sky and swarmed thick over the ground. Their long wings were folded and their strong legs took them hopping everywhere. The air whirred and the roof went on, sounding like a roof in a hailstorm. And then Laura heard another sound, one big sound made of tiny nips and snips and gnawings. The grasshoppers were eating. You could hear the millions of jaws biting and chewing. Day after day, the grasshoppers kept eating. They ate all the wheat and the oats. They ate every green thing, all the garden and all the prairie grass. The whole prairie was bare and brown. Millions of brown grasshoppers whirred low over it. Not a green thing was in sight anywhere. It meant that their father had to go away to the city to find work, as he was away for several months. During those difficult days, Ma continued to read the family Bible. One Sunday, she read to them about the plague of locusts long ago in Bible times. Locusts were grasshoppers, Ma read, and the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruits of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing on the trees or the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Laura knew how true that was, and when she repeated those verses, she thought, through the land of Minnesota. And then Ma read the promise that God made to good people, to bring them out of that land to a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And the family claimed that promise, praying that God would deliver them from famine. And a few days later, they saw a small cloud approach from the northwest, and they were immediately fearful. Until finally it rushed across the prairie and poured rain all over their house, and their fields. It rained all day, and by the next evening, little shoots of grass had started to come up. In a few days, there was a green streak across the brown prairie, and the farm was safe. Pretty frightening stuff. And still, plagues of locusts are a real blight in parts of Africa and America. Very, very difficult to dispel. What was going on here with the plagues in Egypt? What was God doing? God was saying very clearly, if they would listen, if they would hear, that He is God. He is the creator of all that is. He is the hope of redemption to all people. And they needed but to do His will. Pharaoh just needed to bow the knee and do His will. These plagues were not some sort of random events. I'll show you. Because each of them is saying, Egyptians, you have made a god, an idol. But the God, the Creator, the Saviour, wants you to know what He thinks of your idol. The first God He comes against is Hapi, water bearer and God of the Nile. And Moses is commanded to reach out and with his staff touch the water and it becomes blood. God says, your water bearer, your God of the Nile has no power. See what I can do. And actually, when you think about it, time and time again, we're told in some of these earlier plagues that the magicians were able to reproduce what Moses and Aaron had just done. Well, of course they could. They'd just started it off. So, the river, the water supply, became as blood. And then, secondly, there was Heket, goddess of fertility, water and renewal. The goddess who was portrayed as having the head of a frog. What plague is next in the list? The plague of frogs. The plague of frogs. No one escaped the plague. It was another attack on one of the... And these were the ten, what we'll see is these are the ten top gods in the pantheon of Egypt. So there was a problem with frogs. And then there was Geb, god of the earth. And the lice were thought to come from the dust of the earth. Then there was Khepri, god of creation, of the movement of the sun and rebirth, always pictured as having the head of a fly. What is the plague that comes to show that he is of no worth, of no value, of no reality, but a plague of flies? And of course, in all these plagues, the Egyptians are plagued, but not the Israelites. And then there's Hathor, goddess of love and protection, portrayed as having the headgear of a cow, always with those horns. How does God mark out what he thinks of that particular idol? The cattle and the livestock die. The Egyptian cattle and livestock die. And then there's Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. A very powerful god, very important goddess, a magnificent goddess. The pictures are always more magnificent than of any of the others, it seems. But they had to face boils and sores, blains and blotches in the language of the oratorio. A most unpleasant time. And then there was Nut, goddess of the sky, seen as overarching, as being the canopy of the sky with the stars in it. Hail comes down in the form of fire onto the land. And then the Seth, so I keep forgetting I've got these other pictures, then the Seth, god of storms and disorder. And the storm that is sent upon them is a storm of locusts who eat all the green food, all the food in the fields, all the plants, reduce the nation to a famine. And then the last of those plagues that we heard about today was darkness. Who was the greatest of the gods? Well, there was one greater, but Ra, the sun god. But Ra, the sun god, was blotted out. They could not see a thing. And God has come against each of these mighty beings, as they were thought to be to the people of Israel, and says, "You deny me, and I'll show you what I think of your gods, your pantheon." The tenth, I'll tell you what the tenth god is. The tenth god, the most powerful god, was the god actually physically in their midst, the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was number one god in Egypt. That was the way they saw it. And the son of Pharaoh would be the next god, the next chief god. And as we'll see next week, of course, the final plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. God took away their next senior god. And again, there's this growing tension as you read this passage. One after another, the way Pharaoh says, "I might let you go. I will let you go. As long as you pray that we get an end of this plague, I'll definitely let you go." And each time he goes back on his word, he will not submit to God. And in that is something characteristic of pretty well every human being who has ever lived. It is what we call sin, sinfulness, It is that refusal to allow God to be God. To bow the knee. And some of us in our testimonies can give stories of how we have struggled to give God what God wants, and what God wants is our love and our living, our life. And the Pharaoh was so rich, so wealthy, so cared for, so pampered. He was fine. He didn't need this God. Yet had he bowed the knee, had he recognized God for who he was, none of this need have happened. The rest of the story needn't have happened. Came across this story, which is comes from one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons when he was preaching on Exodus. He described a conversation between a minister and a young woman who, although she'd heard the gospel many times, had never committed her life to Christ. At last he said to her, "Well, Hannah, do you intend to come to Christ one day?" "Yes, sir," she replied, "I do intend." "Well now," he said, "will you give me a date when you will come to Christ? You're 20 now. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ when you are 30? Will you put that down as a definite promise?" The young lady answered, "Well, sir, I should not like to promise that because I might be dead before I was 30. 10 years is a long time. I hope I shall know the Lord before that." "Well, Hannah, we'll say 9 years then. That is to be the time that you fix when you yield to the mercy of God." "Well, sir," she said, "I hope it will be before then." "No, the bargain is made. You will have to run risks for 9 years, you know. You make the bargain that you will come to Christ in 9 years' time. Let it stand so, and you must run the risk." "Oh, sir," she explained, "it would be an awful thing, a dreadful thing for me to say that I would wait 9 years, because I might be lost in that time." The minister then said, "Well, suppose we say that you will serve the Lord in 12 months' time. Will you just take this year and spend it in the service of Satan, and then when you've enjoyed yourself that way, give your heart to Christ?" And the young woman saw that it was a long and very dangerous time. She could not bear that thought. And as her minister pressed her to set a time and brought it down by little and little, at last she said, "Oh, sir, it had better be tonight. It had better be tonight. Pray to God that I may now give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is such a dreadful thing to be without a Saviour. I would have Christ as mine this very night." I guess, you know, when we read this passage, I said it's three chapters and trying to find good news and try, you know, in the denial that Pharaoh makes towards God again and again and again. Yet there's Moses, there's Aaron, who just faithfully keep putting their head on the block. I mean, given the power that Pharaoh had, how they lived through all those plagues without being summarily executed is a mystery to me, except for the provision and sovereignty of God. And we can be like Pharaoh, not just in the matter of salvation, but in all sorts of areas of serving God. And we put it off. "Yes, well, I will when I have done this or that or the other." can say, yes. And the good news is, and this is as profound as I get tonight, this is all I could get out of it, the good news is that we don't have to be Pharaoh-like. Pharaoh is not our example to follow. We can know a bigger and better and more fundamental reality. And we renew our faith in that reality tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. But we men and women live in a world where there is so much hate, so much distress, so much cruelty, that we find it difficult to believe that. And even when we see your power and your authority, it's so easy for us to shrug our shoulders and say, so what? God, save us from that. Make it very real for each of us to say, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And help us to continue to live our lives, yielding them to you and your way and your service. And let your Holy Spirit fill our lives to your glory. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name.